Come to the book of Obadiah that has the notoriety of being the shortest book in the Old Testament. Doesn't even have a chapter. It's just 21 verses. And some of you may leave and say, boy, it's only 21 verses, but that preacher sure preached a while. But it has got a lot contained in it, even though it's very succinct. There is a message for us to hear in the book of Obadiah. We've been going through this series of Jesus is in the song that inspired this series, he is. Jesus is seen as the Lord, our Savior. And others who share on how we can see Jesus in Obadiah share that he is mighty to save. He's the judge and Savior. He is the mighty Savior. Those who look how Obadiah fits in and compares to other parts of Scripture, we see in the first six verses of Obadiah that the wording and structure is very much like Jeremiah chapter 49. We see similarities in verses 11 through 21 in some verses that are in Joel, in chapters 1 through 3 of the prophet Joel. The way it's laid out and the phrasing is common to what we see in Amos and Ezekiel and how he shares in the day of the Lord. But we don't know much about Obadiah. There's like 12 Obadiahs that are mentioned throughout all of Scripture. But the prophet Obadiah, other than his book, in the context in which we can put him in the history with the other books, we don't know much about him other than the meaning of his name, worshiper of Yahweh, the servant of Jehovah. You know, during the temptation of Jesus by Satan in the wilderness, Jesus connects those two words of worship and service, and it's connected in other places throughout Scripture. But Jesus said, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." That's a quote from Deuteronomy 6:13. Now there, in some translations, you'll see the word worship translated as fear. But you know, worship or fear the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, as it is with much of Scripture, we can't just look at a verse, or we can't look at just a chapter, we can't even look at just a book, even if it's a nice little one like Obadiah, without the context of the entire Bible. If you just came into Obadiah and never read the rest of the Bible, you'd say, what are they talking about here with Edom and Israel? What are they talking about Jacob and Esau? You got to go back to Genesis and read their story of how these twins were always at odds throughout all of their life. Even the Scripture says, as they were coming out of their mother's womb, Jacob had a hold of Esau's heel, trying to hold him back, say, wait a minute, I want out first, you know. And always we had this contention of the younger brother and the older brother. And we read about that back in Genesis 25 and 27 and chapter 36, we see a reunion of those two. But Esau's descendants and Jacob's descendants have always been at odds with each other. And that's the context of Obadiah. And we read in the first part of Obadiah that God is going to bring destruction on Edom, the descendants of Esau, because they were gloating over Israel's exile. Said, ah ha ha, you're off to Babylon. You guys deserve it probably. And they never bothered to help them. In fact, they helped the enemy. And God said, you know, if you read in Obadiah, he says, they're family, and you chose not to even help. But we also see in Obadiah the restoration of Israel. And we read about that throughout all of Scripture. But Obadiah speaks to that as well. And we're going to share, I know I've preached on Obadiah at least once before. And I remember sort of trying to scare the audience a little bit. So we're going to read a whole book in the Bible today. We're not going to do that today, but I read all of Obadiah, all 21 verses for that particular sermon. We're just going to read the last third today. Would you stand as we honor the reading of God's word? The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink and be as if they had never been. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and Jacob will possess his inheritance. Jacob will be a fire and Joseph a flame. Esau will be stubble, and they will set him on fire and destroy him. There will be no survivors from Esau. The Lord has spoken. People from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau, and people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. This company of Israelite exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Zarephath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Sepharad will possess the towns of the Negev. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. The word of God for the people of God. And I try to go to a number of resources and try to collect thoughts and see where God sort of helps me put together a message. And there were four reflections that I ran across in one of the commentaries. They always, you know, I guess they need to earn their money. They put in big words and come up with nice titles and things like that. But in the New Interpreter's Bible Commentary, in their reflections on these verses we just read, they talk about a commitment to meeting human needs and a theology of hope and the kingdom of God and this really big word, contextualization of the message. That might have been the first time I ever said that word out loud. I don't know. But as I thought of those and other things and resources I've read about this little book of Obadiah and how God is interacting with his people, I did come up with some things I'd like to share about this morning. One is, as we go to Scripture, as we come to Obadiah today, there's always a message for today. When we come to the Word of God, it's just not a history lesson. There is something going on in the Word of God that he wants to share with us even yet today. It's why he's preserved it for us. That's why he's allowed it to be translated into a language we can understand. So we don't have to go to Hebrew school so we can read the Old Testament, or Greek school so we can read the New Testament, or even learn a little bit of Aramaic. What does the Word of God say to us in our circumstances? You know, we never want to change the meaning, but we want to see the principles and the guidelines that God is trying to share with us today as we see him interacting with his people in the Word. In Obadiah specifically, we see in that first part that sin will be punished, but God offers a path to restoration. But not only in Obadiah, we see that throughout all of Scripture. And we certainly know that's what the gospel is all about, to offer that path to restoration. So we need to remember that it's more than a history lesson, especially when we come to these Old Testament scriptures. There's something to be learned. There's a message for today. When we look at Obadiah, we see that God is concerned that the descendants of Esau have not met the needs and come to the aid of Israel. They helped the enemy. And something for us to learn today is that the world has needs that need to be met. The world needs love, and it needs it in action. Prayer is great, and prayer is necessary. We need to always be in prayer. We need to have that conversation with God on a regular basis, but we need action too. James put it this way: suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Sometimes God places a need right in front of us, and we have the means to help with the need. He goes, "I'll pray for you," and we certainly ought to pray. But maybe there is more than just that action of prayer. There's another action we need to take to share that love. We need to sometimes even ask the question, "How can I help beyond praying for you?" I don't ask that often enough myself. I will pray for you, but is there something else I can do? Is there some other action that will help beyond just praying? And I think for us to truly to help the world around us that needs the love of God is we need to understand we need to build those relationships around us. It's easier to see a need if we have a relationship with them. I know we've talked many times in different group settings about the scam artists that are out there. And I think sometimes we're afraid, well, do they really need our help, or are they just scamming us? And we have to take that in prayer and ask for the Holy Spirit to help us to discern that. But you know, there are family members, there are neighbors, there are co-workers, there are others around us that we have a relationship with. We know their situation. We know their need. And is God, through the Holy Spirit, prompting us to act, to share that love? We need to have that understanding of their situation. We need to have empathy for them. Sometimes sympathy comes into play as well, but we need to understand what's going on around us and the opportunities God has placed in front of us to put action to the love that God has put in us that we might share with the world. We also see here in Obadiah and throughout all of Scripture that God provides hope. And the world, along with love, the world needs hope. Have you listened to the news lately? I know some people say, I listened to it long enough to hear what I need to know and I want to shut it off because it's a downer otherwise. Wouldn't it be nice if there was a good news channel, you could just turn to that and hear the good news part? Because there's a lot of good stuff going on too. But the world needs hope. And as great as this country is, and as great as countries there are around the world, there are great leaders, there are good things going on. Our hope cannot be in the government. Our hope cannot be in our smarts and our intelligence. Our hope cannot be in all these things that we tend to put our hope into. Real hope is only found in God. We need to be upbeat despite the circumstances. I know it's hard to do, but Paul speaks of it often in his letters, of how on the inside, I'm rejoicing. Read in Philippians. I rejoice. He's sitting in jail. Doesn't know if he'll ever get out. And so I rejoice. Because even from here, I'm able to speak about God. I'm able to speak about Jesus, about my Savior and my Lord, and provide hope to those around me. The church needs to be about providing hope and pointing folks and leading folks to that relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Israel was exiled. And we read how God has punished them, banished them, exiled them, but he always restores them. We do want to be upbeat. We don't want to really talk about punishment. But I think about my own situation of being a father, also being a son. So some of my parenting probably I learned from my parents. But when we really look at it, we do have some parents that need some help. But most parents, they're trying to help their kid to turn their ways, to do better. And we may not agree on particular ways some parents do that thing. But that's all God's ever done. Said, my children are going the wrong way here. I need to get their attention. That's why Israel was exiled to Babylon. God said, I need your attention. They finally turned their attention back to him. And he restored them. God has still has that in mind as he's reaching out to the world. I know we love John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believeth in him shall never perish, but have everlasting life. And I might have mixed in King James and NIV, or I don't know, but anyway. But right after that, Jesus says, for I did not come into the world to condemn it, but to save it. Sin has already condemned us. Sin has already condemned them. Whatever definition you want to put on them, God's desire is that they be saved. Should the church point out, hey, this isn't quite right with the things that are going on in the world? Certainly. But we need to be providing hope to get out of those circumstances, to change those circumstances, to change the inside of people's souls, to provide hope. That's God's desire. No matter where they've been, what they've done, God's desire is they come to Jesus and be saved and spend eternity with him. And we also learn in Obadiah that there is a place called home. The kingdom is how we see it throughout all of Scripture. You know, in the gospel messages, as we read there and we see Jesus talking about it, we still do today what folks were doing there in the gospel messages. When we hear the kingdom of God, we say, yes, I wish it would come. I wish it would be here so that God would be in control. And Jesus was saying through the gospels, and he's still saying it today, it is here. I am in control.
But I'm not talking about human government. I'm not talking about all the human activity. There is a spiritual home. There is a spiritual kingdom that far transcends the physical. We live so much in the physical, we forget there's a spiritual aspect of who we are. Our soul is a spiritual entity. And if we've come to Jesus Christ, we already are part of the kingdom of God. A spiritual kingdom. And a spiritual kingdom that far outrules and transcends the physical world and the physical kingdom. It influences and supersedes the physical kingdoms that we're aware of. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, is here and now. It's not just when we cross the river, when we get on into heaven. We all understand that concept. God is in complete control of heaven. Ain't nothing bad going to be going on there. That's going to be great stuff. Walking on streets of gold. Just a whole different world. But Jesus says that kingdom is already here, living within us. We already have a home. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. G. Campbell Morgan, a British evangelist and preacher from the late 1800s, I think he passed away in 1945. But he says this, the final word of the prophecy here in Obadiah, the very last sentence, the final word of the prophecy in Obadiah is the final word of all prophecy. The kingdom shall be Jehovah's. The kingdom will be the Lord's. The Bible says the kingdom belongs to Jesus. Jesus is in Obadiah.